All right, we'll be in Philippians chapter 1 again tonight. We might just study Philippians chapter 1 this quarter. The rate we're going, we're back in verses 12 through 18. And I promise we'll finish through verse 18 tonight. But as we look at this interesting thought, how to have joy in difficult times and challenging times. I don't know about you, but this study came right on time for me. I need joy in my life. I need to get my eyes off of the surroundings. I need to get my eyes off of looking down. I need to lift my eyes up to the Lord. These are uncertain times. These are troubling times in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. We just need to trust the Lord. He has a plan. He has a plan. Last week, we were examining how Paul could find joy in the midst of difficult, challenging, and painful times in his life. He is in prison. He is shackled to a Roman guard in a Roman cell, not sure of the outcome. Is Caesar going to let him go? Or is he going to be killed? Is he going to be martyred? So tonight we begin in verse 12 of Philippians 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I love the last part of verse 18. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, what all has happened to me has been all right. It's been okay. God is in charge. Yes, it's been painful. Yes, it's been difficult. Yes, it's been uncertain at times what's going to happen. But God's in charge. And I'm trusting Him and I'm rejoicing. People are trying to tear me down. People are trying to destroy my reputation. People are taking advantage of my situation in prison. But Christ is being magnified, is what Paul is saying. Turn in your Bibles, hold your place in Philippians, and turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we looked briefly at this verse last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you draw your attention to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17 was where we really paused last week. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is telling the Philippian believers and us, the readers, to compare our pain, our struggles, our hardships, and our sufferings in light of eternity. If we will compare our light affliction to eternity, it's just for a moment. Now, he's not dismissing your pain. He's not dismissing your suffering, your hardships. Paul went through much hardships, much pain. But he's saying, if I compare my suffering, my pain, my difficulties to eternity, they're just for a moment. The things we endure here, now, today, are gone tomorrow. That includes our pain, our hardships, our struggles, our sufferings. There was a reason why Paul could have joy in the midst of circumstances he was facing, even as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was locked up and chained to a guard 24 hours a day. There were people who wanted to destroy him and his reputation. There were groups of people who wanted him dead, and they would rejoice when he died. He had been beaten and abused over and over again. He had stood before kings and rulers, only to eventually lose each case and eventually his life, but for the gospel. Paul considered these things light, temporary, just for a moment. How? How did he stop looking at his problems? How can we stop looking at our problems and becoming discouraged and depressed and burdened by our problems and pain? Well, Paul says, I had to look at them through the backdrop of glory. Because they're not going to be there in glory. And this life is just passing by. We're just travelers passing through, pilgrims. In the same way we are dealing with massive struggles in our lives, we need to see them through the backdrop of eternity as well. But we're here. And glory seems so far away. How can we, while we're here, find joy in these difficult times? How did Paul do that? Well, we looked at the first one last week, and I'll briefly recap it. He gives us three answers in these verses how he could find joy. He's saying hardships are reality. We're going to face them in this life. We're going to suffer. We're going to have pain. But he says, first of all, we need to understand God has a plan. God does not work in the chaos of the world. He does not work with uncertainty. God has a plan, and it's been laid out for eternity. He's working His plan. So Paul says the first thing we are to do is look up. Look up at the one who's written the plan. When troubles and difficulties come into our life, we need to look up and realize God has a plan for us. Paul tells us, my prison is an opportunity. An opportunity? How do you see a prison as an opportunity? Because every time the guards change shifts, be it 6 hours, 4 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, however long those Roman guards were on shift in the prison chained to Paul, Paul had a captive audience. Yeah, Paul was captive. So was that guard. And he couldn't go too far because they were shackled together either by wrist or ankles. And so Paul just used as an opportunity to tell this young man about the Lord. How can I pray for you, son? What's going on in your life? How's your family? He got to know these guards. Do you know the Lord? One thing, I get ahead of myself, but one thing Paul did while he was in this prison cell was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote 4 books of the Bible. Some say he dictated them. Some say he wrote them themselves. We don't know. But either way, right beside him is a Roman guard hearing or seeing everything that's being written. Paul, what are you writing now? What's going on now? What's this letter about? Who are you writing to? Can you imagine? I love to put myself right there like, wow, what an opportunity in a prison cell. And Paul says, I can rejoice because the gospel is being furthered by my hardships. by my circumstances. Think of who Paul got to stand in front of and give the gospel to. Remember Felix, Festus, King Agrippa, and eventually Caesar. The gospel was advancing because of Paul's hardships, but only because Paul looked at them in light of glory. Paul could have used this time in prison to mope and complain and grumble and get mad at God. But instead, he said, no, I'm going to look up and have joy. We should also realize that Paul's imprisonment gave him this opportunity to pen these four books, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philemon. We call those the prison epistles. All four of those books were written in this cell. You remember the book of Philemon? Onesimus has run away, a runaway slave, and where does he run to? Rome. Who does he run into in Rome? Paul. What does Paul do winning to the Lord? He used his opportunities, even in difficult, uncertain times, for the gospel, for God's glory. All because he chose to look up. The second answer that Paul gives us on how we can have joy in these times of difficulty is to let others know. To let others know. God uses our circumstances to motivate other people. God also did, he didn't want Paul to keep to himself what he was learning through this difficulty. He wanted it to share and to teach and to let others know. Remember back in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail after freeing the demon-possessed young girl? And they beat them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sat in this prison cell and started singing praises to God. How? How? Because they wanted everybody else in that prison to know their God. That prison was full of prisoners. Some needed to be there. Some desperately were supposed to be there. Maybe some were not guilty. You go into any prison, I'm not guilty, I'm innocent. But there may have been some there that really didn't belong there, but there were some that really belonged there. And when they sang at midnight, not only did the prisoners hear them, and not only did God hear them, but God responded to them looking up. And he sent an angel to unlock their shackles and all the prison doors. Not just Paul and Silas's prison door, not just the exit's prison door, but every prisoner's door. And the Philippian jailer, you know the story, thinks he wakes up and he thinks everybody's escaped and he knows that's his life, so he's going to kill himself. And somehow Paul convinces him not to do that. Now we got to read in between the lines there. But somehow Paul and Silas convinced every prisoner in that cell's blocks to not leave. That's not their nature. I'm supposed to be here. I've committed the crime. But now the gates are open. I'm going. It's midnight. It's dark out there. They're not going to catch me. But somehow they convinced them all to stay. How? Through this difficulty, through this challenging times, through these uncertain times, Paul and Silas said, we're going to look up. We're not going to sit in this prison cell and be like every other prisoner around us and mope and whine and cry and say, I'm innocent. We're just going to praise the Lord. And God used that. And the Philippian jailer and his whole house got saved. We're supposed to let others know what God is doing. Philippians 1:14 and says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As we noted earlier, the sentence could have been the lead-in for Paul to list all of his troubles, all of his miseries, all of his pain, so the readers would put their hands on their faces and go, oh my, that's horrible. What poor Paul is going to do? What are we going to do? This is convicting. Often, when we're going through a trial, when we're going through a hardship, when we're going through pain and suffering, and we're not looking up, we're looking in, we're looking around us, we're looking down, we're getting discouraged, despondent, and we start telling others about what's going on in our life. Now, there's one thing to tell someone else that they can pray for you about them. It's another to try to get sympathy or empathy or to feel bad for you. We like to draw others into our sorrow. And if they're not responding, we tell them how much more bad it is. That's how we talk in the 21st century. We're so focused on ourselves and our troubles that consumes our thinking. And God says, I want you to let others know what God is doing in your life through this hardship. Not how bad it is and wanting sympathy and sorrow. Paul wasn't trying to grieve anyone. Instead, he had another goal. He wanted to encourage his readers, you're not alone. Paul wanted the church to know about his life without going into the details, because his goal was to encourage them. Hey, I've gone through this. I've gone through much worse. And God is still good all the time. Love that in your prayer letter this week, Brother Vincent. God is good all the time. No matter what's going on in our lives, God's still good. Paul was a spiritual leader. Many Christians looked up to Paul as their father in the Christ. And he wanted to encourage these believers. Oh, if Paul went through this and can rejoice, surely we can too. So not only Paul in the prison cell is encouraging and using his opportunities, telling others to use their opportunities that God is giving them. We're not the only ones suffering. The devil loves to make us think we are. When we tell people what we're going through, it should not be to draw sympathy. Rather, it should serve to encourage them that you're not alone in the fight. Let me tell you how God's been so good through this. Let me tell you how God has been so good through this pain or this suffering. I know that sounds odd, but that's what God wants us to do. Like Paul, we can say, God's hand is on my life, and it's His plan being worked out. I'm going to rejoice. Over in verse 6 of the first chapter we looked at a few weeks ago, in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He, that's God, which hath begun a good work in you, what will He do? Perform it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. He hadn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He can't. He has promised to never leave us, never forsake us. So he's going through this with us. When we speak in godly ways about our problems, our hardships, we are encouraging others. They can endure it as well. So when the Philippians read what Paul wrote to them, they must have said, if Paul can do this, we can too. Yes, they were facing uncertain times. They didn't know what the Roman soldiers and the Roman guard and the Roman Empire was going to do next in their country. Often we say something like, this has been the worst day ever. And if you've got a spiritual spouse, they'll go, oh, really? How bad was it? Somebody cut me off. Oh, that's the worst day ever. I had to sit through 3 traffic lights. The worst day ever. Don't we exaggerate a little bit? We all do. Paul reminds us that no matter what we're going through, other people are going through things worse than we are. We need to be careful not to see our problems as being more than they really are. Paul didn't pretend his situation was not bad, but he also did not let it stop him. So while we need to be honest about our struggles, even sharing them at times with others, we also need to focus on the follow-up. So who do you work with? Or who are you around? Or who do you shop with? Or who do you see on a weekly basis or a daily basis that you can encounter with the gospel through your light and through your joy? Some may even know what you're going through in life, and they're like, how can you have a smile on your face right now? Oh, let me tell you, an opportunity to let others know how good God is all the time. The third way is where we dwell most of the time. When we look up and when we let others know, finally we need to leave the what ifs in God's hands, knowing that the furtherance of the gospel is our priority. Anybody ever played the what if game? Some people love the what if game. What if this happens? What if that happens? It's out of our control. God has a plan, remember? Paul could have written something like, I'm rotting here in this prison cell. But he knew better. He wasn't rotting. He was flourishing. He was winning people to Christ. He was being able to write 4 of the epistles of the New Testament. Have you realized that your problem is not intended to cause you to rot, but to bloom? That's a different way of looking at things. God has brought something into each of our lives. Maybe it's pain, maybe it's hardship, maybe it's a financial struggle, maybe it's a medical difficulty, maybe it's, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. God's brought it into our life for a reason. Remember, He's the great physician, but He's also the great master planner. He does not allow anything, nothing comes into our lives without His authority on it. Remember Job? So if we're walking through life looking down and moping and complaining and belly aching, and others hear it, is the gospel being furthered? No. But if we look up and we try to have that joy, we say, I'm going to choose joy. A great example, last night I got a message and it really bugged me. It really got under my skin. And I was really looking down. I was looking in. I was looking around. I was complaining. And my godly wife said, "Are you choosing joy right now?" "No." "Are you looking up right now?" "No." "What's your example of life? What are you going through? What gets under your skin? What raises your temperature gauge in your head that's about to blow off the scalp? What are we going through in life that says, 'Lord, I can't do this anymore?'" Oh, you finally realize that. Great. Now maybe you'll lean on me and trust me. Maybe you'll choose joy. Maybe you'll look up to me instead of looking down and in and around. God has brought something into every one of our lives. Not to harm us, not to hurt us, but to cause us to bloom and to flourish for Him. To let others know as we look up that God is good and He has a plan. And let me tell you about Him who loves me. If my Heavenly Father and yours, who loves me and has a plan for my life and yours, who was faithful to see me from point A to point B, and point B is being the finish line, and has approved in my life certain things that I don't find joyful, but He desires me to choose joy through them, then I can know it won't kill me. Oh yes, it may end my life. But it's not there to harm you. It's there to make you closer to Christ. To be more Christ-like. When we're able to have this perspective, we can leave all the what-ifs in God's hands. Let's play the what-if game with Paul real quick. Paul could be sitting in that prison cell and says, "What if I never get out of here? What if nobody comes to visit me? What if the churches I've been blessed to start falling apart? What if God forsakes me? What if people who I thought were my friends turn against me?" Oh, we could play the what-if game all day long. That does not bring us joy. That brings us despair. Notice verse 15, though. First chapter 1, Philippians, verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife." Well, that's an interesting statement. Paul is saying one of the what-ifs he was talking about in our scenario actually came true. Apparently, some men believed that Paul was decreasing in his position, giving them an opportunity to increase in theirs. They took advantage of Paul's imprisonment. Commentators tell us, they're saying, Paul messed up somehow. We can't see it, but Paul messed up. He's in jail. That's why he's there. You know how we put on that holier-than-thou eyeglasses and say, "Oh yeah, they've done something wrong. God's judging them. Oh, they're always at the altar. They must be bad, wicked people." No. He must have sinned against God somehow, and that's what landed him in a Roman prison. But people need to stop listening to Paul and listen to us instead. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." This could have caused Paul deep concern about his reputation, about his ministry, about his walk with the Lord. Paul knew people were talking about him. He knew they were abusing his name, using him for their own gain. Notice verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth? He said, Christ is preached either way. Christ is preached. So who am I to stand in the way of the furtherance of the gospel? He says, I know I didn't do anything wrong. I know I'm in God's perfect will. I know I'm right where I need to be. I know that God is using me in this prison cell. So whether they preach from pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what matters. The furtherance of the gospel. When I read this passage, it brings incredible conviction. We need to listen. I need to listen to Paul, really the Holy Spirit. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, it's not about you. But that's what our society is built on. Me, 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 me. But it's really not about us. It's not about our life. It's not about our achievements. It's not about what we were able to accomplish in life. It's not about our home or our family or our job or our successes. It's about the gospel and its furtherance. If we look up in the midst of joy, or if we look up in the midst of pain and suffering and hardship, if we look up and choose joy, at that moment, we're choosing upward life. We turn our gaze upward. And right that moment, if we'll let others know what's going on to encourage them, that's the furtherance of the gospel. Don't play the what-if game. It's only going to lead to difficulties in your life and struggles with comprehending what God's doing. Let's turn our gaze upward and let God do His work that He wants to do. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for all that You have brought into our lives. That is a hard prayer to pray. But Lord, You have a plan. It's not one that we would choose, but You have chosen it for us. Whatever it is in life, You have chosen it for us. Now, help us to accept it, to thank You for it, to praise You for it, and to take every opportunity that we have to further the gospel with it. Looking up, letting others know, and leaving the what-ifs alone. Bless, I pray, Your people. Help us to choose joy. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen.